Sunday night had a wonderful time together as we kicked off our Unwrapping the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it was pretty neat to meet people. Some people had heard about they don't even go to this church. Some people had heard about the study as far away as Pasadena, and they had decided to come, and that was a really neat thing. And there was some, yeah, that's kind of neat. But I got to tell you, God is so good and so faithful. I believe that in these last days, as He has wanted to do, that the Holy Spirit wants to repossess His church and have control over the body of Christ. And we need to be careful in these last days that we as people don't manage God right out of church operation and church worship and church everything. That the Holy Spirit, it's His job to present to Christ a bride that has been prepared. The Holy Spirit's job. It's amazing. And I tell you Sunday night, that in our time together, and if you were here, you were here. There was a time when we were waiting upon the Lord, and an amazing thing happened. I saw this girl's face in my head, as I had my eyes closed. I saw this young girl's face. And then the Lord gave me about five words, that's all, about five words, half a sentence, that I was supposed to say. I knew it. I knew it instantly. Had nothing to do about, faith, I had the faith. Had nothing to do with that. It was just, I was here, like you were here, and we were quiet and waiting. It was a sweet time, and I saw this girl's face. I'd never seen her before in my life. And I saw this sentence, and the Lord always, when He works among His people in that type of a setting, you've got to step out in faith. And so I began to say what I said, and I'll just share this, that later that evening, that girl had come up and said something that was for me, or this was the Lord speaking to me. And it was amazing because it was her face that He had showed me in my head, in my mind. And if you were here, that it was kind of, the lights were down, kind of almost candlelight-like. And it was neat because she kind of came out of the darkness. And the Lord moved in her life. And so that's Sunday nights at 6 o'clock in the evening. Just a sweet time. Don't come expecting a Bible study. There is no Bible study. It's some worship, maybe a little, maybe a lot. It's just our time as a church with the Lord and in an afterglow setting. And it was cool. And so we look forward to that on Sunday nights, and we trust that the Lord will have His way. Tonight, though, why don't you grab your Bibles with the time remaining? I think we spent that last half an hour that we had normally been in teaching. I think the Lord wanted us to worship. You guys were singing and blessing Him, and that was a good time. Proverbs chapter 13 tonight. We begin Proverbs 13 this evening. And Proverbs 13, it goes all the way down to verse 25. We'll go as far as we can tonight. But the title of the message this evening is You and Your Mouth. You and Your Mouth. From here on out, this is what Solomon is going to be talking about predominantly to the end of the book. He'll mention more now about words and our mouth, what we speak. Now listen, everybody, in between his statements about what we speak, what we hear, what we repeat, what we do, he's going to put in salt and pepper, as it were, his instruction to his son with all kinds of things. For example, tonight you'll hear about wealth, laziness, poverty, but all of that, you'll see this carefully woven in between all of these admonitions of learning. You will hear Solomon talking to his son about the mouth and what we say. And church, listen, the words that we use frame so much of our lives, and we fail often to realize it. For example, if you get up in the morning and you are a grump with your mouth, if you are grumpy and whiny and complaining and just a kind of a, you're not a morning kind of a person, and you're just, and you're just moaning about everything, then you know what? It kind of puts a damper on the morning. And it could translate into the day. Now, if you live by yourself, who cares? It's your problem. But if you live with any one of us, or if we are in the same house with you, or the same dorm at some school or college, or, you know, somehow maybe you walk into the company or into the classroom and you're grumpy, we frame so much of an attitude around our lives by what we say. Solomon is going to be showing us how true that is in our lives. And wherever you go, there you are. And your mouth is with you. And so we want to be careful as we look to what he's teaching us tonight, that we take it to heart. Church, listen. You may not like what Solomon is saying, but I want you to remember two things. Number one, these are the words that are thousands and thousands of years old, written by the wisest man who's ever lived. So you ought to listen to him for that, unless you're stupid and you don't want to learn anything. Listen to this wisest of guys. He's not your mom, he's not your dad, he's not your professor, he's not your, you know, boss. This is Solomon speaking. And the second thing is, God's preserved this in the Word of God, the Bible. This is God's Word. Solomon taught his son. God said, that's my wisdom from the throne. It's going to be put in the Bible. And so in the 21st century, there'll be a church gathered together on a Wednesday night to read it, listen to it, apply it, and study it. Are you with me? All right, so let's look at this together. You and Your Mouth is the title, and we want to be careful about the power of the tongue. Why? Because the power of the tongue is what, and what it is linked to, that is our mouth. Our mouth is directly situated right in the middle of our faces. Especially if you're Jay Leno. I mean, it's perfect. Our mouth is right there, right in the middle of everything. Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Listen to what James says. James, he's so subtle. I say that as a joke. James is amazing. James would walk right up to you and tell you exactly what your mouth is all about. James was an amazing guy. The brother of our Lord, James. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, verse 3 of James chapter 3, that they may obey us. A big horse, 1,500 pound horse. We put a bridle and a bit in their mouth that they might obey us, and we turned their whole body. Verse 4 of James 3. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member but boasts great things. Isn't that true? See how great a forest a little fire kindles? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members. That means the tongue is right in the middle of our face, right in front of your eyeballs. You know, when somebody's talking to you, it's not far from your eyes. Set right there in the middle of our members, that it defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire hell itself. It's the most identifiable part of our bodies. Did you know that? Yeah, I haven't thought about that. Well, you ought to think about that. Watch this. Our mouths really, truly are the most identifiable parts of our bodies. When we're walking up, listen, it's the most prominent part of our bodies, our mouth, the way God has situated it, what it says. That's why the Bible says, as we read a moment ago, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why? Because out of it, the issues of life are broadcast from our very hearts. If they're good or bad, it comes out. It's the loudest part of our very face. Our nose can be loud, but not as loud as our mouth. Our mouths are right there. Again, James chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to James again. He says, every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Isn't that true? You ever seen Shamu? You ever seen that happen? This guy goes like this with his finger, and Shamu, you know, does its radical thing. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father. We just did that in worship. And with it we turn, that's what's implied, we curse men with it. We turn and Blast somebody with it. Who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter or salt water at the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Jesus said this about our tongues, which, by the way, lives inside of our mouth. By your words, Matthew 12:37, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Isn't that radical? You ever think about that? Man, we're living in an age right now where people say anything and everything, never realizing, even in church, Christians, we don't realize that in the end, we will stand before God totally alone. There'll be nobody to hide behind. There'll be nobody to defer to. There'll be nobody to blame. You and I, all of us, will stand before the Lord and give an account for every idle word. The word idle there in Scripture is useless word. Useless word. Oh, man. That's going to hurt. Matthew 7, verse 2, Jesus says, "For what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So often, that vehicle of judgment comes by virtue of the mouth. The mouth says things, announces things that are terrible. So Proverbs 13, Solomon teaching us what the mouth produces, what the tongue does, and what it's doing. We frame either a wonderful story with our mouths, praise and worship unto God, or we frame a horrible story of judgment and of cursing, the power of the tongue. Church, listen. Here's a little tidbit of information that every one of us should be aware of, including you and I, is that people know us by the words that we use, and I am not doing a commercial for Verbal Advantage. People judge you by the words you use. But you know that's true. For every one of us, our words frame and our words create things around us as we speak, what we speak. Our mouths produce words that come from our heart, and that's a very serious thing. Our words secretly are generated inside our very being, and they come out of our mouths into the ears of people, and that matters to God. This week I saw an amazing old clip of Godzilla. And it was hilarious to me because in this clip, Godzilla's moving down the street and you see the streets of Japan and he's moving and he's going and all these people are screaming. And then when Godzilla's had enough, he says something in Godzilla language and it comes out of his mouth and the whole place fries or people are screaming. So when people see your mouth coming, when people see your mouth, imagine, here comes you're coming down. Oh, here they come. When you pull up, when you get out, what do they see when you're coming? Look at this. What do the, oh, here comes John, here comes Mike, here comes Jack, here comes Sue. What is it? There's this picture that people have formed. There's this picture in people's minds. Listen, when we get out of the car, when we walk into the room, or when we're walking up to the door, there's this thing that either, we are either blessing people or we're not. Oh, here they come. When people see us coming, what is it like? Oh, I want to hear what they have to say. They're a blessing. They're wonderful to be with. Or is it, oh man, here it comes. And there's this critique and the judgment and it's negative and there's always something wrong. Hey, look, listen. When people come speaking, what is it? Do they say, are we Mr. Teardown? Solomon's going to talk to us in chapter 13 of the things that come out of her mouth. Do we tear people down? When she gets out of the car and heads up to the door, is that Miss Gossip coming? Because out of our mouth, these things come. And people will begin to form a view of who and what we are by the words that we use. And that's a very amazing thing, the power of the tongue. When you walk into a room, into a church, into a town, what do people expect to hear from us? It's powerful. It's frightening, yes, but it's powerful. What do they say in their minds, in their hearts, in their heads, or to others when they see us coming. And I tell you, I'd rather be, wouldn't you, be labeled as a person that people want to hear? Oh, here comes, you know what, let's hang out with them. They're a blessing. They're encouraging. Do you want to hang around somebody that's just a constant drag and eats away? Nobody wants to be around that type of a person. Solomon's going to be talking about that. Our mouths are heading right in the direction of where we're going, and people with their ears and with their eyes are going to form an opinion as to what and who we are as Christians, let alone human beings. And so when we speak, what are we saying? And as I was putting this message together, I thought about, what is it that you think about my life when it speaks to you, both here or at Starbucks or at Taco Bell or wherever we might meet or bump into one another? How are those words? Well, look with me with verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. We'll look at verses 1, 2, and 3 because right here he's going to be talking about the power of words that we use because they bring about results, either good or bad. A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. Okay, listen. A young mocker refuses to listen. Good people enjoy the positive results of their words, but those who are treacherous crave violence. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. A quick retort can ruin everything. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation if you didn't catch it. Did you get that? Normally we're in the New King James. Did you hear the New Living Translation? The reason why I picked it for this chapter is because it's so contemporary. It's how many of the young people might talk or think. Hey, if you look at it, it's how we talk or think, those of us who are older than the young people. When he says that a wise child accepts the parent's discipline, listen, a young mocker refuses to listen. Good people enjoy the positive results of their words. That is a powerful statement. You can go into your business tomorrow. You can go meet with your friends tomorrow. What you say literally has a power over the conversation, the group that you're with. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can go in there tomorrow and you can say, hey, you know what, you guys? I think we can pull this project off. After yesterday's meeting, a lot of negative stuff. You guys gave 10,000 reasons why it won't work. But you know what? I think you guys can do it. When somebody hears something like that in the corporate world, now, you're not preaching to them, you're not giving them the Bible, but you know what you're doing? You are communicating to them some excellent, positive influence to their life that, you know what, we've got to do this project, we can sit around and whine about it, or I think we can do this. People want to hear that. And we are not telling people what they want to hear because the project's got to get done. Or listen, your child is eventually on Saturday morning going to get to bat. So on Thursday you say, son or daughter, I think you can hit that ball out of the park. No, I can't, Dad. No, I can't. I think you can. Keep your eye on the ball. Don't overanalyze it. Kind of just go with it and see what happens. Now that's a very, very basic explanation. But every one of us realize now, tonight, when we go home, when we get home, when we wake up, when we go to work tomorrow, or when we're taking care of the kids, we are going to be forming an atmosphere with the words that we use. It's true. It's a fact. Like it or not. Look at verse 3 again. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. A quick retort can ruin everything. Shoot your mouth off, you're going to get punched in the face. That's kind of what the warning is. Control your tongue. Now look, it is impossible to control our tongues without the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I'm asking you to control my tongue. Lord, control our tongues. Look at verses 4 through 6. Lazy people want much, but get little. Isn't that true? But those who work hard will prosper and be satisfied. Those who are godly hate lies. The wicked come to shame and disgrace. Verse 6. Godliness helps people all through life, while the evil are destroyed by their wickedness. This goes right in line with Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Whatsoever a man sows, what does it say? That shall he what? Also reap. Exactly. Look how practical. You know, you could reword this a little bit and put it on a plaque and again put it in your office or put it in the company bathroom. And people would say, hey, that's a pretty cool saying. You know, you could have like an eagle flying over a river with it and a little statement. It doesn't even have to have a Bible reference. And somebody would say, whoa, that's a really neat thing. Where'd you get that? Bible. What? Yeah, that's the wisdom of God. It's God warning us about what comes out of our mouth, either good or bad. Verses 7 and 8. Some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. The rich can pay a ransom, but the poor won't even get threatened. That's kind of funny. The poor guy, no one's gonna mess with the poor guy because he can't pay the ransom. Some thug comes up. He's not gonna ask the poor guy, give me $1 million or you'll never see your bicycle again or something, you know. Well, he doesn't have $1 million, so no thug is gonna tempt him or come, I shouldn't say tempt, but threaten him. But the funny thing is, this is an old catch. A guy that's shooting his mouth off, he's gonna get in trouble. I'm so rich! I'm rich! I'm so rich! Somebody's going to come up and stick a gun in your ribs and demand that you provide a ransom. You can't produce one, but you shot your mouth off, now you're really in trouble. Can you imagine some mafia ring kidnapping you because you shot your mouth off about how much money you have, and they take you up to Griffith Park and they're going to say, we're going to kill you unless we get your $1 million. I was only joking, I don't have it. Any chance of living you had is gone now. So don't pretend. The poor man, he doesn't have anything to give. He's not threatened. Somebody comes up to him, give me all your money. All right. Here's 38 cents. He's not threatened. Verses 9 through 11, the life of the godly is full of light and joy, but the sinner's light is snuffed out. That's a tremendous passage. It means that those that are living for sin and satisfaction and self-sinning, they're living against God, they live a lifestyle, and this is tragic. I don't know about you. Maybe it's the same story, but when I read this verse, immediately what came to my mind was the week after graduation. When I got out of high school, you know what? Four of our big-time football stars were killed that week. They were completely stoned out, whacked out, cracked or cranked out, up on drugs. And they had, back in those days, there was this big, mean motorcycle that had just come out. It was called the Honda 750. It was a four-cylinder. It was like never before ever seen. Fast, amazing. They got that bike, these guys, they got them. They were the big super football stars with the future ahead of them in college football. And they were racing, the four of them, these bikes. And they all crashed and they got killed. Isn't that amazing? That's before the days of helmets having to be worn and all that stuff. And I don't know about you, but how many people do you know in life, especially young people, it's so tragic, they have that I'm going to live forever feeling, you know, oh, nothing can stop me, and come on, let's party now, let's go! And you don't even have to party, you can just be young, because predominantly young, you're nuts. And you're driving, lose control, things happen. You can be just doing stupid things and lose your life. The person who's practicing sin and living in sin, they're jeopardizing their life by the moment. The stories that you could tell about when you were wayward from Christ or you didn't know the Lord and you're brushed with death, you know what I'm talking about? Where maybe you just went across that intersection and that car went by and then you look back and then I wasn't a Christian. I would have died that moment. I would have went to Hades, you know? Wow. That kind of stuff. Sinners, their lights are prematurely snuffed out their life. Verse 10, pride leads to arguments. Isn't that true? Man, you can be so arrogant and so proud and so stuck in yourself that you'll get in an argument with an ant. I mean, everything's a problem. Everything's going to be a problem. And that takes you right back to that person who looks like Godzilla walking down the street. And it's like, oh, man, here they come. Everything's a problem all the time. Who wants to be around them? They're proud because they're always arguing about something. Those who take advice are wise. Wealth from get-rich schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. Is that not true? Your phone rings. You know what? You are a lucky winner. Oh, get out. Hang up. The words we use, my friends, definitely brings about results. Verse 12. This is a powerful verse. Listen. Verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when dreams come true, there is life and joy. The word dreams right here, obviously here in the New Living Translation, the King James Version puts desire or desires. The NIV puts it this way, longings. Longings. That's why the New Living puts dreams. King James, desires. Those are all great words. Desire. Listen, everyone. Desire in your heart. Now, whatever that might be in your mind, put this thing in your head. Technically, this is in relation to a relationship. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when dreams come true, desire, longing, when it comes to pass, there's life and joy. The picture that this verse frames is unique from everything else that is here before us, but it does put forth this to us. The context of a relationship between a man and a woman, and a wedding is in the future. And so the picture is, talk about life. They talk about life. They talk about the future. They talk about love. They talk about where they might live. They talk about what they might spend. They talk about what they might own. They're talking, okay? Then maybe he gets her an engagement ring. Now, what does that do? It brings up the level. They're talking more about serious things. They're planning. Maybe they're even starting to manage maybe the savings and checkings accounts a little differently. They're getting closer. And okay, and what now? And it goes, that's the meaning of this word in the Hebrew. It drags on and on. Let me read to you the Hebrew definition of this word. Love deferred or hope deferred. The word in Hebrew means to hold off unnaturally, to withhold wrongfully, to delay when no delay is necessary, when the waiting is over, which should lead to, or does lead to, I should say, frustration. The waiting time is over. Now it should advance, but it leads to nothing but frustration. It's kind of like dangling the carrot out in front of your kid or a worker, and you never pay them. You never bless them for what you promised them. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred, hope held off and pushed off, makes the heart frustrated. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you too. The relationship grows. The context is a consummation is ahead. If someone is going down that path and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Now listen, we're getting an argument here tonight. But I'll win because I'm the only one talking. But I'll represent you fairly. And because of time, this is where we'll end. This is a good verse to end with. Preparing, getting ready, knowing one another. Remember, the verse speaks about a context of consummation, wedding. You move along. It's been a year. It's been two. It's been maybe three. Now listen, personally, this is my personal opinion. Guys, are you with me? Any guys in here? Raise your hand if you're a guy. Don't give me that half hand thing. We are not gender confused here. Guys, we are notorious for this. Man, I tell you, We'll go down to the market, you know, because we're going to go get some donuts, and somebody's got a Harley for sale on the street corner, and it's like, where's my checkbook? Where's it at? Lord, you want me to get that? Lord, if you want me to have that, then have me find my checkbook. Oh, look, it's in my hand. Must be from the Lord. And wham! Okay? But when it comes to this thing about commitment and love and marriage, and for that matter, as it grows, children, buying a house or whatever, life stuff that really matters. The guy comes out of the gate like a rocket, and then rigor mortis starts to set in. And a woman is the exact opposite. She's more cautious at the beginning, and then begins to, rightfully, justifiably so, be more reckless as she gets toward what has been promised. That's what the Song of Solomon is all about. Remember how she gets all excited? I mean, man, she's even getting physically excited towards Solomon. And he says, now, honey, calm down. Calm down. Do not awaken love until it pleases. In other words, do not awaken love until we've got license to go for it. And then after that, baby, we will go for it. He's the one saying, now, calm down, babe. We're almost there. Hang on. Boy, where are those men, huh? So love deferred, love put off, delayed unnecessarily, this kind of stuff. I hear it from people. Well, he said that we'd get married in 3 months, but he's not making as much money as he wanted to. By that time he had set that thing, he's about $2 or, you know, less per hour than he had hoped, and he's going to wait. Okay, you laugh at that? You know what happened to me? I was making too much money when I was engaged to Lisa, and I was going to go. I was going to go to another company that promised me more money and more time off. It was a Christian company. I was working for Satan at the time. I mean to tell you, Lisa will tell you, my boss was laying on the ground, whacked out on crack, I was making the money for him. And he got so much money that he didn't even show up anymore. He didn't do anything. I was doing everything and running the cruise and all that stuff. And I was making great money. Don't get me wrong. I was making great money. But he's all doped up and whacked out. And I thought, this is nuts. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. Right before I'd go to work at 4 o'clock in the morning, he'd be coming home from the bar and call me at 2 a.m. to cry because some girl, you know, put him off or something. I had to tell him, what are you doing calling me? I'm going to go make money for you in about 2 hours. Leave me alone. I was his dad, his mother, his brother, his worker, everything was nuts. So I go from that company to this other company that's Christian. And I go from making all this money to what happened was I get ready to go to that company to make more with more time off. My boss is cracked out, drugged out, doped up, goes berserk and beats up all their trucks, torches one of the trucks on fire, throws bricks through the building of the competitor company. The company freaks and says, Jack, there's no way we're going to hire you right now. Just lay low for about a month. Your old boss has gone out of his mind. He's insane. The cops are going to go after him. It's a horrible mess. All right. Well, that guy never calmed down, and that other company never hired me. I went back then in 1979. I went back getting a job at $5 an hour. I thought I had, well, look, I mean, it was the worst. That was 3 weeks before our wedding. And I can't believe I'm going to tell you this. I told Lisa, I pulled up to her house, her parents' house. I told Lisa, wedding's delayed. Because I was making this much and now I'm making $5 an hour. There's just no way it's going to work. We're just going to have to wait. She's crying. I'm bummed. And her mom hears about it before I even get a chance to get back in my car. And her mom comes out of the house and she says, excuse me, you're a Christian. Yeah. Right on. Jesus is Lord. And she says, where's your faith? And that all the pride came up inside of me. And I went like, I reached back and I grabbed my wallet and I went, right here! I thought lightning was going to come from the sky. I wasn't being materialistic. This is the way I was raised. If I'm going to marry this woman, I must be a provider. I must be able to provide all of her needs and all of these things. And man, I tell you, Lisa's mom said, no, you are going to keep your word. This is going to happen. And you're going to trust God. And I'm thinking, what does she know? And you know what? We got married on schedule. And you know what? Now we look back, we are so glad for those bumpy roads. And that little, I had bought everything. The apartment was all furnished and waiting because I had the income at the moment. Except I didn't buy a refrigerator. I was looking for a refrigerator. Everything was perfect in our apartment. And back in 1979, we were paying $317 a month. That was huge money, man. Huge for an apartment. And we went from having everything, and here in the room, there's in the kitchen, is a Coleman ice chest. That was our refrigerator. Not a Coleman plug-it-in refrigerator, a plastic, put ice in it, Coleman ice chest. Love deferred, put off unnecessarily, makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Listen, we'll end with this. This is a very serious thing. Because in a relationship, you're praying, you're asking God to either consummate that relationship or dissolve it. Bring it together or end it. Lord, show us what you want. Listen, for you single people out there, if the relationship is continually blessed, you want to be with each other, you guys love the Lord, things are happening, you have things in common, you know what? You think she's a cutie, you think he's a cutie. That's important. All that stuff's important. That's all coming along. You have your personality. It's coming. You know what? Stop making it a big deal. Well, I know we get along. I think you're really cute. And you know what? You're smart and we have a lot of fun together and there's nobody on the whole planet I'd rather be with. I just don't know. Oh boy. You know what? Most of love, most of marriage is what you make it. You gotta step. So many guys go flying up to the edge. All right, let's go! Ah! And they freeze. Trust the Lord. And maybe for some of you, it's ministry. Even, oh, I don't know. God's done this. You ever seen those old World War II movies when the guy gets, he's going to jump, the army guys are going to jump out of the airplane and everyone's, jump! And the guy's jumping, jump, jump, jump. One guy stops. And there's a sergeant behind him that just goes, boom! And kicks him right out the door. That needs to happen. Hope deferred makes the heart frustrated. Well, I have a list of what the girl should be like. A man told me. Pastor Jack, I have a list. This is a true story. I can't look in that direction because he's over there. All right, all of you look this way. Over here, over here. She's got to have this kind of hair. She's got to have this kind of a body. She's got to have this kind of knowledge of the Word of God. I mean, he had all this stuff, the good stuff and the stuff. I mean, good stuff and the good stuff. He had all the good stuff. He got done, and I'm listening to this. Wow, pretty awesome. Yeah. How old are you? He says, how old he is. I said, man, you should have been married 10 years ago. How long have you been looking for this girl? Man, all my life. Okay, you got two problems. Number one, Barbie's made out of plastic. And the second thing is, if she wasn't, and this killed him, it was beautiful, I'm telling you. It was beautiful. I said, it was from the Lord at that moment. It was from the Lord at that moment. I said, and if you find her, what makes you think you meet her list? Because if she is this, then what would she do with you? He just went. Anyway, he got married and lived happily ever after. Father, we pray that in our lives we would watch our words, and Lord, that we would be careful. Lord, your word tells us to esteem others more highly than ourselves. Father, we are